Good morning. Welcome again to Jacob's Well on this Palm Sunday, which is the final Sunday in the church's season and celebration of Lent. Lent is those, for those that haven't been around, Lent are those 40 days that lead us up to Easter weekend. And today begins what's called in the church calendar Holy Week. And so Palm Sunday is kind of this special, and it's often a festive and celebrative day in the life of the church. So that's where we're at. And here at Jacob's Well, we have observed Lent by leaning into this lost practice in the church of lament. We've tried to recover something in our spirituality here at Jacob's Well of what it means to pray prayers of lament, prayers that come from deep within who we are, deep from the broken places of our lives, deep from the core of who we are, from our soul. Prayers of lament to God. And as I've talked to different people, there's been a lot of people that have been impacted by this series. And there's been something of a recovery of a sort of prayer language that they didn't know was within them. And it's been a very good thing. And a lot of the feedback I've gotten has been that it's been very personally meaningful for them. And that's wonderful. It's great. But a lot of those stories have sort of revolved around what it means to lament as individuals, as people, people on our own, sort of crying out to God in the quietness of ourselves. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, I talked about Palm Sunday being a day that we were going to consider what it means to lament as a community. Like, what does it mean as a community here at Jacob's Well to be a people who lament together? What's the import of that? Why is that an important practice for us to cover? How does lament function in our spiritual lives as a people together? And so that's where we're at today. That's what we're going to do this morning. We are going to lean into and try and discover what it means to be a people who lament communally, a people who lament together. So that's the context for this morning. So with that framework in place, let's not wait too long. Let's just get right into the text. What we're going to do is we're going to read from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 17, which is sort of the standard traditional Palm Sunday text. It's the text of Jesus's, what they call Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as told by the evangelist Matthew. So we're going to read it together. It's a longer passage. So what we're going to do is I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and you guys can just follow along on the screen and listen. And then at verse 12, we'll read together. So if you would, let's dive into Matthew here. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, if you would, join with me. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. And he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. So this is the traditional Palm Sunday passage, this traditional Palm Sunday text. And maybe it seems to you like a bit of a bizarre text for us to look at as we try and consider what it means to be a community that laments. You have in this passage a lot of celebration, and then you have this sort of episode in the temple. But maybe it's like, well, what does this passage have to do with lament? Well, before I share kind of my observations, I want to hear what you guys have to say. How do you respond to this text? What reactions and observations can you make as we read this morning? Yeah. Knowing that Friday is coming, knowing that Good Friday is on the way, literally 5 days from this episode, like the complete shift that happens. There's a marked difference. Yeah, good. Clay.
I think the story kind of seems to digress into this like sort of chaos. It starts out very simple. Jesus riding into town, and then all of a sudden, all of these stories start erupting.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, Clay's comment was that the story sort of begins really simple and small. Jesus is on a donkey, he's riding in Jerusalem, then all of a sudden there's these people gathering and all these different stories start to converge and create almost a sense of chaos. Yeah, good. Couple more. Yeah.
Okay.
Right. Yeah. The comment was that, like, what are the disciples thinking when Jesus says, "Go get this donkey"? And she made the allusion to, like, it's sort of like that time's Grand Theft Auto, because this would be their transportation. So you sort of show up and are like, "Hey, give me your donkey." Yeah, sure. Okay. Jesus needs it. All right. Yeah. Good. One more. Yeah. Yeah, there's this juxtaposition of sort of the wonderful things and these kids rejoicing and then these religious leaders who are indignant, all in sort of the same setting, in the same sort of passage. Good. Those are all really good comments. I wanna just help us maybe understand how this passage will connect with us becoming a community that laments, or helping to teach us how to be a community that laments. Because on first reading, it probably seems like a text that can't do that for us, that it's just, there might be too much of a stretch to try and have that happen. But here's what I want you to do. We risk misreading this text if we don't understand all the contextual details that Matthew has built into his telling of this story. And the first one that we have to understand is that Matthew is very particularly points out where Jesus launches his entry into Jerusalem from. He makes reference to this place called the Mount of Olives. This is a very, very important detail in the text. See, Matthew is alerting us that this is the place from which Jesus is going to stage his entry as the king, as the one who's bringing the kingdom of God. And the Mount of Olives is this very symbolic place in the story of the Hebrew people. Way back in the Old Testament, their great king David goes up the Mount of Olives one day in response to something that one of his sons did. See, David had a number of sons. One of them was named Absalom. Absalom wanted to be king. Absalom wanted his dad's power. So what he did was he conspired with a bunch of other people and he tried to create this insurrection that was essentially aimed at killing King David, killing his father. Any fathers in the room that would know what it would feel like to have their son stir up a bunch of people to kill you. It would create so much sorrow and mourning in your soul. And this is what David does. He goes to the Mount of Olives in response to Absalom's insurrection to lament. He goes to the Mount of Olives filled with sorrow to mourn for what his son is doing. So this is crucial for what Matthew's doing. See, then later in the prophetic tradition, Zechariah picks up on the Mount of Olives, this place that has come to symbolize sorrow and mourning and lament in the minds of the Hebrew people. Zechariah picks up on this and says that the kingdom of God will come from the Mount of Olives, from this place of sorrow and mourning, that the king who brings the kingdom will start there. So I don't think it's too far of a stretch for us to say that Jesus here, as he's moved to action, as he's moved to finally reveal the kingdom of God that he's been talking about all throughout his ministry, to finally come in as king, I don't think it's too far of a stretch for us to say that what moves Jesus to action is lament over the city of Jerusalem. He sees this city that has become corrupt, this city that is meant to be a beacon of light to the world, and has become just like all the other cities and centers of power. He sees a temple that's filled with corruption. And so I don't think we're stretching it too far to say when Jesus begins the triumphal entry, he begins with lament. He begins by mourning. And this is a very important point, because lament is generally not a precursor for a king coming into town and saying, hey, I'm here, I'm back, and having a big party. That's not how you did it in the ancient world. That is probably obvious to all of us. You enter victorious into a kingdom when you've won battles, when you've expanded your empire, when you have stretched your power to such an extent that everybody knows you're king. You don't claim victory in the ancient world by telling a band of ragtag followers to go get a donkey, put their cloak on it so you can sit on it and ride in to the city. That's not how you claim victory in the ancient world. You don't have a bunch of common folks, a bunch of ordinary people putting together an ad hoc party, which is what this is. This is unplanned. It just sort of happens. There's no elaborate celebration that's set up the way that every other king would. It's a bunch of people who go, well, I think this guy might be a big deal. I think this guy might be king. I don't know. I got a coat. I guess I could throw that on the ground for him to ride in on. Then some other guys are like, well, there's a bunch of trees around. We could climb up there, cut down some branches and put those out for him too. See, it's these common folks, these people who don't have a lot of means and resources, that just throw together this celebration with what they have. No saddle or horse, just a cloak and a donkey. No ornate decorations. Just some coats for a guy who's riding in on an ass. Do you get it, though? Here's the point. This kingdom is an altogether different kind of kingdom. Matthew's trying to tell us that this kingdom is not like other kingdoms of the world. There's something different about the kingdom in which God reigns, the kingdom in which Jesus is king. See, what Matthew's trying to teach us and show us is that this kingdom is a kingdom that makes space for the forgotten, for the lowly, for children, for those who, like Jesus, understand what it means to lament. This kingdom is a kingdom that makes space. And that's exactly what happens next in the story, isn't it? There's this bizarre, even absurd celebration that's happened, and you would think that Jesus would maybe revel in it. He'd sit there and be like, hey, this is pretty great, but what does he do? He goes immediately, straight away to the temple. Goes right to the temple. That place in Jerusalem, that place in the ancient Hebrew mind that represents where God is present. The temple is the place that every Jewish person would identify as the place where God is. And this is where Jesus goes. There's this party. He comes in as a king. He's revealing the kingdom of God that's making space for the lowly and the forgotten. And he goes to the temple. And what does he do? He gets there and he overturns a bunch of tables with money changers on them, people who are selling doves, and he drives them from the temple courts. He pushes them out. He creates space. And who comes? The blind and the lame. Jesus comes in, overturns this system of religion that has ostracized and kept out the blind and the lame, the forgotten ones, and he makes space for them again, because that there's space for them in God's kingdom. They come to be healed. They come to find their place with Jesus. See, he's cleared space for people who have nowhere else to go. People who are left out by the religious systems. Another sort of important point, maybe for us it's strange to think that the blind and lame wouldn't have already been in the temple where people are worshiping and where people can worship. But the reality is that they couldn't go into the temple. They weren't allowed into the temple. See, back in the day, the great King David, though he sometimes did some really good things, he also did some really stupid things. And one of the things that he did was he said that in the house of David, there was no room for blind and lame people. He kept them from being allowed to come into the house of David. And the temple is sometimes called the house of David. It's God's house. It's a place that represents the Hebrew people. And so David sets up this system that says, well, the blind and lame, they're not exactly the kind of people we want in the inside of our kingdom. And then the Levitical priests build on that, and they actually say that the blind and lame aren't even allowed to offer sacrifices. And maybe if someone out of the generosity of their own heart wants to offer a sacrifice on their behalf, so be it. But then you have these people here that are selling doves at a jacked up price, so it's not like you're going to buy a sacrifice for those blind and lame people outside, because you probably can barely afford one for yourself. You see the point? The religious systems of the day have ostracized the people for whom Jesus has come. The people that God's kingdom was supposed to be all about. So when Jesus comes in and overturns these tables, it actually makes sense that the religious leaders would get as mad as they do. Jesus isn't just messing around with a little piece of religion. Jesus is messing around with the whole religious order of their day, the whole religious propriety upon which they are built, upon which their worship has been built. But see, here's the point. What Jesus is doing, he's not just saying, hey, quit selling things in the temple. What he's doing is he's telling these people to strip away all this stuff of religious propriety, which they've now put their identity in. All these proper ways of going about worshiping God. All these things that you think you need to do that they sort of make you the people of God. He's saying, strip those away. Get rid of those. Who cares about religious propriety? You were never meant to be identified with that. You were meant to be identified as being a blessing to the world. You were called to bless the world. You were called to bind up the wounds of others. You were called to welcome the strangers and foreigners into your midst. You were called to clear space for people, not push them out. And so Jesus comes in and makes space. Now here's the point. In our day, and we've alluded to this all through our season of Lent, one of the reasons we struggle with lament is because it's just not proper to talk to God like that. It's just not right to address God that way, or so we think. But here we see Jesus creating space for people and stripping away all the properly religious things to do. In our aversion to lament, we have this sense that it's improper for us to cry out from the core of who we are, from the core of our broken and raw and maybe even doubting humanity to God, because we think those aren't the kinds of prayers that God wants to hear. So we couch our prayers in the right kind of pious religious language, But Jesus comes and strips that away. He brings the kingdom and he says, the kingdom is here right now. And if it's here right now, then it can touch even the deepest wounds, even the deepest brokenness, even the most raw places in your life. So don't be afraid to cry out. Do you see, friends, why we need to start to be a community that can lament? Because when we do, we enact and embody that same kind of kingdom that Jesus brought. We enact and embody that space clearing for people who are broken and vulnerable and who feel like maybe it's just not safe to cry out. When we lament as a community, we tell them, yes, it is safe to cry out, but if you can't, then we will with and for you. Because we believe that God suffers with and for us in Jesus Christ. We believe that God has made a kingdom that creates space for the hurting and broken in our lives. We need to recover lament as a community in order to open up space for people who desperately need to lament but cannot find their voice to do it. There's been so many different ways over the season of Lent that we have embraced lament as a community. We've been to the Wailing Wall. Some of us have probably gone through the stations in the prayer chapel. Others of us have fasted on Thursdays and used that time to lament. Date alluded to people that are writing out lament. There's all these great expressions. But one of the things that we have done every Sunday is we have sung prayers of lament. And during that time, I've encouraged you that if lament has been welling up in you, if somehow God's Spirit has been cracking open your heart and calling you to lament, I've encouraged you to not wait to go to the Wailing Wall or go to the prayer chapel and just verbalize that. And some of you have done that. But this morning, I want to say something different. If that's you, if lament is welling up inside of you, rather than sending you this morning, I want you to stay. I want you to stay in this place and allow, maybe even just listen, and allow the voices of those around you who sing these prayers of lament to be your lament. Allow the voices of the people in this community to create space for you this morning. And as we move to take the Eucharist, to participate in communion, I want to remind us that what God has done in Christ, the thing that we celebrate by partaking of communion, is a reenactment, a remembering that God has cleared space for us and invites us to come into that space. And so I'd encourage you to come, take communion, and enter into that space that God has created for us, and then stay here and lament with and for one another. Let us be drawn together by God in Christ, who has made space for us so that we can be prayer of lament together for one another in community. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Gracious God, we acknowledge that on Palm Sunday, you went into the temple and stripped away the religious systems of the day and said, come, worship the true God. And you created space then, and you create space now for us. Teach us, God, what it means to lament and create space for others. By your Spirit and in your name, Jesus. Amen.